You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
We'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you don't have your own Bible, there should be one underneath a chair somewhere near you. A lot of confusion in the world today on the subject of end times. I don't remember how many years ago it was now, probably before the flood, that there was this national campaign, a group of people buying billboards all over the place, posting kind of the end is near. It's kind of the step up from the crazy guy in the New York street corner with the A-frame, you know, over his, you know, hand painted in Sharpie that says the end is near, right? And of course, you know, they had a date. I think it was like in May or something like that. This is the day that it's going to happen. And of course, the day came and the day went, and it became kind of a joke and a laughing stock. And these pop up all the time. When the Mayan calendar ran out, that was another one of those, and various other things. And people over the centuries really have tried to say, well, we're going to look at what the Bible says, we're going to try to calculate, we're going to figure out, and all these kind of things, and when the end is going to come. And there's actually been quite a number of groups and denominations that have been birthed out of failed prediction events. Things like the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the Jehovah's Witness all were birthed out of failed second coming predictions, although they would say it wasn't failed, he did come back, but it was spiritual, and it's kind of this big hoopla to figure out how to get around those things. And then you have, so that's kind of that thing that's hanging out there, and then you have this other thing in Christian circles of the issue of the rapture. A number of years back, there was a big series, the Left Behind series, everybody was just terrified. Nicolas Cage made a movie here not too long ago, and it's kind of interesting in that, because in the books, there's actually like a date when those were, when that was supposed to happen, and the date came and went, and it wasn't that they were making a prediction on that, but it's kind of like, well, what is it, what does that mean? And that's still a very big deal, this push of the rapture, and kind of this terrifying expectation of this event taking place. And yet, when we look at Scripture and we ask the question about end time things, it is a major subject in Scripture that the end is coming and that the end is near. But what exactly does that mean? How ought we to live in light of that? And there's kind of this tension in a lot of church circles around the subject of the second coming of Christ versus the rapture. And one of those two things is used many times in Scripture as the comfort of the people of God. And only one of those two things is used many times. And I'll give you a hint. It's not the rapture. What is used as a comfort for the people of God is the second coming of Christ. The reminder that when Christ ascended to heaven, and depicted for us in Matthew 28, and the angels come back to the disciples and they say, "Why do you stand here looking to the sky? In the same way that he left you, he shall return." And so this idea of a secret snatching away of the people of God just simply isn't, it's not a part of the biblical narrative. But the understanding that Jesus is coming back with certainty is 100%. And it's used over and over and over to encourage the church in their present struggle, and the situation in which they find themselves. And this is the reason that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians, this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, was intended to be an encouragement to this church. Now, I find this fascinating as I read through like the book of Acts, and you get the historical picture of how did these churches come about. And Paul planted, in all probability, planted the church in Thessalonica in a week. 1 week. He showed up one Sabbath, got kicked out the next Sabbath, and there was a church there. And this is why he writes to them in the early part of 1 Thessalonians saying, I was not sure that your faith would stand. Like, there wasn't a lot of time for discipleship. There wasn't a lot of time for teaching as we think of it. There was no, we're going to have these theology classes and they attend lots of Bible studies and they're mentored and they're shepherd. There just wasn't enough time for that. He spent a week pouring into these people and he left, and he wasn't really sure whether or not their faith was going to stand the test. And he had heard back from other people that it had, that they had endured, that they were keeping the faith, that they were growing in their knowledge, and yet they were struggling. They were struggling because people had come in and began to tell them things about their faith, about Christianity, that sounded true, sounded right, but were really, really discouraging. And one of those things was this understanding of the second coming of Jesus and what exactly that meant. They were being told that the second coming of Christ had either already happened, or that it was only going to be of benefit to those who were living. So those who were already dead, in other words, this church had people who, for whatever reason, were dying, either through persecution or just natural causes, were dying. And so they were asking the question, so does the second coming of Jesus count for them? Is that good, or do they just miss it? Are they just kind of out of luck when it comes to them? And Paul, as he wrote to them, and he wrote the passages in both, and this is an enduring thing in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, we have this continuing theme of the understanding, one of the most beautiful passages, I think, that you can preach at a Christian person's funeral, is this passage where he says, we do not grieve as those without hope. And he gives this marvelous picture of the second coming of Christ and the glory that is there. And he has that statement, oh death, where is your sting? Because in the believer's life, it hurts to lose a believer in death. But we know because of Jesus, there is no victory of death over that person. Jesus claims victory over death for that person. And so this thing that they wrestled with, but he kind of concludes his first letter to them in chapter 5 by saying this. He says, now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. Do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. You can hear the theme of Paul's writing to the church there, his encouragement to them that though we may be awake or asleep, which is a picture of those who are dead. They are asleep in Christ is what he says. Just the understanding of that. And whether it is, whether they find themselves awake or asleep, they are together with him. There is this union with Christ that exists there. Paul begins this passage by talking about now concerning the, he uses times and dates or times and seasons. This is a one way of him emphasizing the point of this is end times kind of things, but it's a descriptor. in the way in which it's written. Again, we would see time and dates, or times and dates, and just kind of go, well, it's, you know, it's just kind of one idea, is just emphasizing it. But again, remember, we lose things when we translate. And the idea of times is definite. Like 12 p.m. is a definite time. It is a pinpoint on the day hour meter, right? But dates or seasons, as they were, what exactly is spring? When exactly does that take place? How long is that? It's kind of this amorphous, non-defined thing. I was talking with Chris Summer not too long ago about just the weird weather we've been having, and he joked that, man, it's been a really weird fall, right? You know, like we're still waiting for winter to get here yet, you know? And so this idea of seasons was amorphous. It was not definite. It was not a pinpoint on time. So both the pinpoint accuracy of these end times things and the general sense of things being the season of the end, this is the subject that he's going to talk about. And I think both of those things are something that we as believers need to hold in our hearts when we think about what it means to live now, the present moment of now, which is the only moment of time that you actually ever experience. Think about that. You only ever experience now. You don't experience future. You anticipate future. And you only remember past. But you only ever experience right now. So in that times, that definite moment in time that I am living in right now, what does it mean for me to live not only in the season of my earthly life, but in the season of end times, and in the season of eternity? And Paul, as he writes this to them, again, this church that was a fledgling church when he left it, and he says, now concerning the times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. As I read this, I think of the question of going, okay, if I was writing to any given church, would I write, you know, you don't need to learn any more about this. Especially on this subject, I don't know that I would do that. I don't know that we have no need to be taught. What exactly was it that Paul was emphasizing here? Well, he uses one key word that gives us a picture of this. He says, you have no need to be taught. You know very well that the day of the Lord, this phrase, the day of the Lord, shows up significantly throughout the Old Testament. And it was a definitive point, a moment that was pictured. And it was oftentimes prophesied about by the prophets, and they would point to events that were taking place in their own day. And they would talk about those things as though they were a shadow of the day of the Lord. In other words, you could almost use it as the day with a small d and then day with a capital D. That there were these this day of the Lord when the Babylonian Empire came in and took over Jerusalem and were going to destroy it and destroy the temple and burn it to the ground. And he said, that's going to be a day of the Lord. Little d. And it'll be a picture of what's going to take place, that it was a picture of God's judgment falling upon this place and taking things very seriously. But in the midst of it, he was looking future, and he would talk about the day of the Lord, where the nations, not a nation, but the nations would be judged by God. And so this picture of the day of the Lord was very clearly taught throughout the Old Testament. And so as he talks about this, he says, listen, there's no need for me to rehash this for you. Many of the church in Thessalonica were Jews, had been saved out of the synagogue when he went and taught there. And they had a very good understanding, a very biblical understanding of the day of the Lord. But it wasn't the question of the events, the nuances, the question of times and seasons and that stuff that was Paul's main concern with them. It was the understanding of what does it mean for you? Why study end times things? What's the point of that? What's the point of end times thought? And so I think as we As we think about this, if Paul was writing to us and saying, brothers, about the times and dates, I think I do need to write to you. Because you may not know very well the day of the Lord, and that it will come like a thief in the night. Jesus taught on this very subject when he taught about end times kind of things, and he taught about the end coming like a thief in the night, saying basically if one knew that a thief was coming, he would be diligent, he would be watching, he would be waiting. And same picture of a master who's gone off and the servants are working the field. And if they knew the day or the hour that their master was going to come, they would be found working hard, knowing he's coming back. So this picture that he paints for them there. And so the question for us is, how ought we to live in light of this knowledge? And I think that's the point of what he's going to write here to the rest of to the church in Thessalonica and to us as well. I think it's interesting because immediately following this, he says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night while people are saying, quote, peace and safety, or peace and security. Destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. He uses two illustrations here. He uses one describing a thief breaking into a house. This kind of sneakiness, right? There's valuables, and you know that if you're anticipating, if you know that somebody's going to break in, you'd be watching, you'd be waiting, you'd be up, right? Your ears would be tuned to every noise that's going on in the house. But the reality of a thief coming is that, as a general rule, we don't really know when a thief's going to show up at our house. Which is why I think he gives the second picture to help us understand that there's, with that, there's a sense of urgency. But the second illustration that he gives is one of a pregnant woman. And I guarantee you, a pregnant woman knows there's coming a day where this is fixing to happen, right? I'm going to feel all of it. And then the end comes. And so there is an anticipation that is there. And in the midst of that, in the midst of that anxiety, there is this statement, he says, while people are saying peace and security, peace and safety. Who exactly are these people? Well, it's in the context of what he's talking here, he's saying those that are outside of the framework of God, those that are outside of the faith, these who are not looking at the things of God and having the mind of God and having the eyes of God, the worldview of looking at those kind of things. These people are looking and saying, this is really what we are longing for, and we think we have it. Peace and security. It's a funny thing, when you read the news and you... which I think is just ought to be prescribed by every physician is just bad for your health, right? But the reality is, you watch the news and you go, man, everything just seems to be getting worse, right? We hear more about crime, and we hear more about drugs, and we hear more about abuse, and we hear more about suicide, and we hear more about all these, all this stuff, and we just go, man, and we look back on our own past, and we go, man, I just don't remember it being that bad. And we watch the news, obviously, and it just reinforces that, right? Well, know that some of that is the reality that, news now has the ability to give us present coverage immediately right after it happened, right? Not just newsreel that was shot from overseas 5 months ago from a guy holding a camera doing this in World War II kind of a thing. And so there is a sense of, yes, we seem to be being bombarded with this information. But the other challenge is, did you know that in the recorded history of humanity, you are now significantly less likely to be slaughtered in your sleep by an invading army? Like, that was a normal thing for a significant portion of human history. There's lots of people who would die in that kind of way. The probability of you dying before the age of two is incredibly less than it was even 50 years ago. The probability of you living past 80 is now, I mean, I don't know what the actual median age of the Western world is now, but it's moving way up as it goes. And so we look at all these things of technological advances and even though we hear of war all the time and that kind of stuff, you know, we don't have things like back in the Roman world where a war would happen and 100,000 men would die in a weekend. It just doesn't really happen anymore. And so there's a great sense of which we look around us and we go, well, when we think about it that way, then things seem to be getting a whole lot better. So what are we to do with the tension of, well, things seem to be getting worse, but there are things that are getting significantly better? And of course, depending on who your political candidate is that you promote, all of them will say, my plan will fix us. My plan will make your life better. My plan will give us peace and safety. And so what are we to do with those things? Well, I think verses 4 through 7 give us an understanding of what it means to live with a mindfulness of our now in light of eternity. He says in verse 4, but you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day of the Lord, should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Mindful of our now in light of eternity. This is the clearly depicted for us in the understanding that, you know, when you're sleeping, time's still passing, right? Like you just, you know, the Sunday afternoon naps are like divinely inspired. You know, whether it's something about what God does on those things. But the concept of time, you know, you drowse off and you're like, oh, I was asleep for like a minute and it was, you know, 9 hours or so. You know, that kind of just crazy time distortion that's in that. You're just not mindful of what's going on around you or anything else. But during the day, we are, right? We at least have an understanding of, you know, what comes next, or at least, am I hungry? Am I thirsty? Am I hot? Am I cold? I have a feeling about what's going on. And this is the picture that he's painting here. He says, listen, there's many people who are just asleep. They're literally dead in their faith. They're literally wandering through life thinking that there is no end, or if there is an end, it doesn't matter. That I just, at some point in time, I breathe my last and that's the end. And everything kind of works itself out after that. There's no sense of urgency. There's no sense of going, do you realize that we've never met a mortal? You've never met a mortal. This is what C.S. Lewis says. You've never met a mere mortal. Every person you've ever met, every human being you've ever met, is somebody who, in a million years from now, you'll either do one of two things. If you could see them now, as they will be a million years from now, you will either be tempted to worship them because of the glory and splendor that is their reality, or you will shriek back in horror of who they are because of their reality. You've never met a mere mortal. And yet we interact with people as though now is all that matters, that now is all that is. And he says, listen, you brothers, as those who are not in darkness, you who understand that this life is not all that there is, don't live like that. Live your now as though you live in the day, as though you see the moment, as though you see the reality of what's going on. You live your now, you're mindful of your now in light of eternity. Now, what does that mean for us? As Galena, I mean, we've been talking about the church in Thessalonica, but how do we think about that now for us as Galena Bible Church? How ought we to live our now in light of our eternity? I've been doing a lot of thinking about just our congregation and leading us where we, you know, where is it we feel like we need to go and what are things we need to grow in and those kind of things. And obviously we've got a lot of challenges in a lot of leadership and those kind of things. And one of the things that I realized, I sat down one evening and just began to jot down faces that are no longer here. Not dead, they've moved. Since 2014, so it was a flood, right? Or was it 13? 13, thank you. 13, okay. Since 2013, we've had 50 regularly attending adults and kids that have moved. 50. Now, on a Sunday like today, you go, oh, I can see that. But on a normal Sunday during the school year, like, you know, we're still pretty full. And we go, man, how is that possible? Well, it's this realization that Galena is a strange place, right? It is a very, very strange place. It's a village that has multiple cultures living in it, multiple timelines living in it. Multiple vocations, multiple visions. And that 50 is not even including regularly attending students from the dorms that attend the Bible Church, which we've had a significant, I think last year, we probably, you know, Amanda's group was probably 50 students that left last year. So as we think about that and we wrestle with that and we try to figure out what do we as a church do, we ask the question of you, how long are you here? And for the most part, a lot of people just kind of shrug their shoulders, right? Because even, you know, we even say, well, it's, you know, it's out-of-towners, people who've moved in, you know, whatever, they're going to turn around. But we also see long-term Galena people moving and changes that are happening. And so we can get kind of lost in that. Well, what do we do? How do we handle that? And there's a wrestling that we have as we think about how long do I serve here? Because when we wrestle with that question, also the question that we ask ourselves is, how much do I want to invest in that amount of time? Michelle and I have now been here this month. It'll be 7 years that we've been pastoring the Galena Bible Church. And I now have been here long enough to fully actually feel like I appreciate the sentiment of many really long-time Galena people that have said, you know, once you've been here a couple of school years, then I'll really start to get to know you. Because the tension is, I mean, do I really want to become your friend and you're going to leave? Do I want to have that weight? Do I want to feel that burden and that pain? And it is a real tension. It's a real struggle. So, what are we as the church to do about that? How are we to be mindful of our now in light of eternity? I think the answer to that is as we think of the day of the Lord, we are to serve in light of eternity. Meaning, you serve your now with the understanding that it affects eternity. Well, I don't know if I can... Don't just think about it. Your now has been given to you by God. He could take your now away. That's totally his doing. He has the ability to be able to say, blood clot to the brain, you're dead. That's the end of your story here on earth. Serve in light of eternity. One of the statements that gets made fairly regular is train your replacement. Well, what are they replacing? Your seat. Whether you're in leadership in any capacity or not, they're just your physical presence within the body of Christ. if you are in leadership, there is an expectation of saying, grow people up to that level. Lead people to next steps. Help people be able to see their part in the body of Christ. Think about it this way. When Jesus returns, the day that Jesus shows back up, trumpet blast, Jesus is here, the kingdom of God is now seen on earth. When that day comes, there's going to be a trillion unfinished ministries. More than a trillion. Trillions of trillions. There's going to be people that we are presently evangelizing. We're hoping that maybe the next conversation might lead to the chance where we have the chance to share the gospel with them. That's going to be happening. There's going to be ongoing discipleship. Boy, I sure am looking forward to be able to walk this person through what it means to grow in prayer and what does that look like in their life or their understanding of Scripture, their ability to comfortably feel like they can open up the Word of God and understand it themselves. That's going to be in process, 30% done, if you will. When Jesus comes back, there's going to be churches that are going to be almost started, not yet. Leaders that are almost going to be ordained and put into leadership. All of these things are going to be in process. I think this is why when Jesus talks about this passage so often, he tells us, or this idea, he uses the illustration of those who are laboring in a field. The picture of those that are laboring in a field is the picture of them. They're sowing when it's time to sow, and they're watering and tending. And there's, if you're a farmer, that just never stops, right? I mean, it's the idea of a subsistence lifestyle means you never like catch enough salmon to retire. You know, it's just I just got to get there. Next time there's more, I just got to do it. It's the next time that happens, the next time there's moose season, the next time it's potato planting, I just keep doing. There's not a time at which we go, well, I got enough jarred salmon to get me through to 90, right? Maybe if you're 89 and a half, you might be able to say that, but you can't do that when you're 40, right? And so in light of that reality, the question is, are we going to be found faithful on that day when he shows up where there's still progress happening, but it's not done? Are we going to be found faithful sowing and watering and not lounging in our barn because we think we're finished, because we think we're done? Paul says in verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the picture that he painted in verse 8 of, since we belong to the day, since that's true of us, let us be self-controlled. How do we do that? How ought we to be self-controlled? The understanding of self-controlled is this, that remember, we only experience ever the now. So it's, do we just let the now do whatever the now does? People that struggle with addiction, people that struggle with sin in their life, if they never get an understanding of self-control, of the now, then the now will control them. They'll never control the now. And so, having self-control, how do we do that? We put on faith and love. That covers the core of who we are, our breastplate. Faith in Jesus, faith in His sufficiency, faith in His goodness, faithful that He has done everything for us that we could not do on our own behalf. And love, adoration, joy, a delight in God. That Christianity is not a religion of you have to do this, don't do that, and then these things happen. No, no, no. It's the reality of a delight in God, in His goodness, in His grace, that God loved us first when we were unlovable. And so when we put on faith in Jesus and love of God because we are children of the day, not to become children of the day, mind you, but because we are in Christ Jesus, when we put those things on and then the hope of salvation, why is that picture of the hope of salvation? It's because I am saved and I am not yet saved. what? I am saved, but I am not yet saved. There are things about me that are not yet redeemed, transformed. There's struggles that a million years from now I won't have. Temptations that I wrestle with that a million years from now will not be a part of my mind. And that is a great and glorious day. But in this present time, when I fail, when I falter, when I screw up royally, His salvation is sure. That's why I have hope in it. That's a good thing. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. We need to understand this, that in light of eternity, in light of the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is a day of wrath. It is a day of wrath. For the unbeliever of God, that day will be a day where God will come and judge the nations. And we know that from the Old Testament. Every time it's ever depicted, all the instances of which the prophet said, this event that's going to take place in our near future, like the Babylonians overthrowing Jerusalem, that's going to be a picture. It hasn't happened yet. He's not talking about past events. He's saying, this is coming, and you're going to see this as a picture of what's going to ultimately come. Nobody on the day when the Babylonians came in and burned Jerusalem was like, what a great holiday. Isn't this such a wonderful thing? No. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, and suffering. And in that reality, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. That's the message of the gospel. But to receive salvation, and not just general salvation, oh yeah, you get to go to heaven, but through the shed blood of Jesus. That God poured out His wrath upon Jesus so that His righteousness could be substituted for our sin. Verse 10, He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, whether we're living presently or dead, those that are dead in Christ, we may live together with Him. He concludes it by saying this, therefore, encourage one another. Build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. So he's telling this church in Thessalonica, there's got to be at least some sense of that he's heard that this church is encouraging each other. They're helping each other. They're walking alongside each other. Christianity, though it is a personal experience, like salvation is a personal experience. It's not something anybody else can do for you. Nobody else can get right with God on your behalf. It's something that you have to do with your Father. You have to come to faith in Jesus. Your grandma can't come to faith in Jesus on your behalf, or your wife can't come to faith in Jesus on your behalf. It's something you have to do. But we're never meant to be in it alone, ever. Churches, we struggle to be who God calls us to be. We're never meant to do this alone. We're never meant to experience the now by ourselves. We are intended together to encourage each other and to build each other up. Now, these are positives that are in this, but listen, in the nature of encouraging each other and building each other up, there's also a point at which we have to be willing to receive rebuke from each other. Of saying, guys, this ought not be a part of your life. This is not something that is good. This is not something that's healthy. And listen, if that's not present in your life, if that's not something that you're willing to receive, then the reality is you're still trying to live like a child of the night, where there's still darkness, where you still try to hide things. There's just things I don't want people to know. I don't want people to help me in. As we think of our coming year as a church, and we've got a lot of changes that are going to be happening within our body and congregation. It happens every year. People move. People get job changes. New people move in. Lots of change. And in midst of all of that, there's a temptation that we can have to say, well, maybe next time. Or I don't know if I want to get involved in that because I don't know how much longer I've got. Or I don't know what the next thing is. Or on and on it goes. Live now in light of eternity. If you knew for certain, for absolute certain, that Jesus was coming back imminently, who would you tell about Jesus? Who would you plead with for them to come to faith in Jesus? Who would you actively be working in their life to help shepherd them and point them towards what it means to be a follower of Jesus? What brother and sister in Christ would you be walking alongside and encouraging, building up, strengthening, saying, come on, come on, the labor that God has called us to, let's be found faithful doing it. Come on, come do this with me. When people ask me, as a pastor, what is my theology on end time stuff? The honest answer I have to give is, I don't really know. There's all these different views on end times things, how that all plays out. And people get really, really heated on those. I have a particular bend that I lean towards. But I do have one statement that I ground myself on, and it is just very simply this, that Jesus is coming back sooner today than he was yesterday, so live like it. That there's coming a day where I will, not metaphorically speaking, but actually speaking, stand before Jesus with the book of every now of my life laid before him. And I'll give an account for every now, every millisecond of my life will be laid before him. And he'll say, Chris, I gave you that moment. What'd you do with it? What'd you do with it? How ought I to live now in light of eternity? And church, as we think about this coming year and the challenges that we have of leadership and needs that we have, things like general stuff, a bookkeeper, more active worship leading, help in volunteer coordinating for nursery, help in village outreach, help in discipleship of students and kids in Young Life and Kids Club, all of these things that are big challenges that we face as a church. And you may go, I don't know if I can commit to it because I don't know how much longer I'm going to be. You know, we may only be here a year, may only be here 5 years. What does it mean? My encouragement to you is don't think of it as your engagement in the ministry as an end goal. It's just the now in light of eternity. And that you can take the next now and you can lay it at the foot of Jesus and say, Jesus, thank you that you've given me this now, and I give it back to you in full service of your glory. Whether that means loving my spouse well for your glory, shepherding my kids well for your glory, taking my free time and enjoying it well for your glory, investing in loving my neighbor as myself for your glory, sharing the gospel with a family member, a coworker, or a friend. And then taking those things that are of the night and laying those things at the feet of Jesus and saying, shine light on this, Jesus. Help me be free of this because this robs the nows that you give me. Let's pray. God, thanks so much that you have given us this now, right now, to be a part of the church, to grow in your word. Help us, God, to be mindful of eternity. Help us to be mindful that you, Jesus, have done for us what we could not do for ourselves. And help us to live empowered because of that. Help us to live as children of light, not as the world lives. And help us to be found faithful when that day comes. Even so, come Lord Jesus. We love you and we thank you for the chance that we've had to spend time in your word. Pray that it would empower us to be all that you've called us to be. We love you in His name and pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.